hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Kevin West. To order or download additional resources, please visit kevinwest.org.
A lot of times what we do is we get so caught up in some of the things that we think he's concerned with. In your weakness, his strength is made perfect. It's in his weakness, your weakness, his strength is made perfect. So nothing wrong with being weak. Nothing wrong with being vulnerable. And what we do sometimes is we fight vulnerability because we think of vulnerability, it shows weakness. And we see weakness as a weakness, but weakness is a strength because it's our dependence upon him. So don't worry about all the little details. If you feel like taking medication, take it. If you like to take an ibuprofen, get a headache, take it. That's not a showing of a lack of faith. His faith. It's the God kind of faith. When he was in the garden, and he said, can this cup pass any other way? But nevertheless, thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's his faith. He was obedient to the cross. I'm glad. Because I wouldn't have been. Right? So because of his faith, my faith is in his faith. So when I come up short, I can lean on his faith. When I come up empty, he comes up full. He's not lacking anything. That's a good feeling. He doesn't sleep or slumber, so I can. I can rest. I can sleep because he's up. Right? I can't see the blind spots in my life, but he's seeing them. Right? So he's got every corner turned and looking out for every aspect of life. And when you think you see all the picture, you're only still seeing it from your perspective, but yet he sees it from every angle. So he's looking out for where you can't even see yourself. That's a good thing. You have confidence in that. And if you know his work is for you and not against you, then you'll trust and rest knowing that everything has to work for you and not against you. And if you're God before you, who can be against you? Right? Yeah. And then if you see something that's bigger than him, that means you're seeing it instead of him. Anything in your life that's bigger than him, you need to look at him and not it. Even though it's real, he's got to become even more real. Hebrews says, all things are under his feet. But if you don't see yet all things under his feet, but we see Jesus. Next verse is, we see Jesus. So the reason it's not under his feet is because we're not looking at Jesus. If you see Jesus, it's under his feet. But if you don't see it under his feet, it's because we're not looking at Jesus. So when the problem looms and the issues are greater, the next thing you need to do is realize, I've got my eyes on the wrong thing. Doesn't make this not real. It just makes him having to become more real. Right? We're not in denial of problems. I've been around people like that before when someone says, are you sick? Nope, bless God, I'm well, doing great. Well, you just vomited for about 15 minutes. No, you're vomiting. Don't be goofy. You're vomiting. But you just know that it's them vomiting, but that's not where my faith is. My faith is in the reality of who he is, greater than the circumstances my life is showing right now. Right? So we don't want to be in denial, because that's what people think. We're out there crazy. Because Jesus didn't do that, did he? Jesus said, I'm going to die. Wow, that's pretty real. I'm going to die on the cross and be resurrected from the grave, and I know your heart's going to be hardened and burdened and all that, but I have to do that. He didn't go, guys, I'm really not dying. It's not really happening. I know they're beating me in the back right now, but it's for your healing. The stripes are on my back for your healing, but it's really not happening right now. It's not. No, he got hit in the back, and he took it for us. So there's a reality of life that we're going to have to get in touch with the reality of life, but the reality of eternity has got to be greater than the circumstances that we're looking at face to face. Right? That's the way this thing is supposed to work. Now, that's theory. Let me give you something to think about. Psalms 115, I'm going to read this. And I'm going to read Colossians chapter 2. And if you haven't been to a mid, you have to come to a midweek service. Oh, yeah. And it's a great time to, from about 7 to about 7:40, the teaching goes on. And then 7:40 to about, supposed to be 8:15. And we can leave any time after the teaching's done. There's no hostages there. You can leave. Nobody's going to get upset. Nobody's going to feel bad. You're getting up and walking out. But what happens is it's so power-packed and impacting that people hang around and start talking. And when they start talking, questions start going back and forth. And then we start digging just a little bit deeper. And before you know it, we've unpacked some stuff that we can't put back in the package until Jesus comes back, I think. We'll be able to figure it all out. But it's been good. It's been really good. Psalm chapter 115. Chad's speaking again this week, so it'll be just more impacting this week, I guess. Not unto us. Let's start with verse 1, Psalms 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, and for thy mercy, and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, their work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. Now here's what he's doing. He's giving a differentiation between mankind, people. The world is looking at the people, the children of Israel at this time, looking at them going, okay, you're in a mess. I look at you and I see the situation that you're in. You guys are in a mess. So the world is looking at them going, okay, now where is your God? Because it doesn't look like you're winning. It doesn't look like you're on top. So David is making an appeal here, saying, okay, well, what's going on? Here's what the world is saying. Then he says this, David, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help, their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear him, fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. However, look at this. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we bless the Lord from this time forward and evermore praise the Lord. Now go to Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to kind of unpack this in a real quick way, I think. We're going to start in verse, let's see. So I'm going to start with verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are all hid, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth the fullness of Godhead bodily. Now listen to this. And ye are complete in him. Right? And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Who is the head of all principality and power? Christ. And who is complete in him? All right. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Hath he, it's past tense, right? He did. He quickened together with him, having forgiven you some of your trespasses, all the trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. So not only did he forgive you, he erased them as if they've never happened and they can't be found. Amen. You like that? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. Now look at this. It doesn't just stop there. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of a holiday, or the holy, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are the shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you or make you deceive you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which has not been seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body of joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in this world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and the doctrines of men, which the things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. What he's saying there is, listen, all those things are really honorable and admirable, but yet here's the deal. When you have those things operating in your life, it's will worship is will power. Because it's sincere towards God, but it's in the flesh and not in the spirit. Because you're introducing something, initiating something from your flesh to try to get something to happen rather than put it on him by the spirit. So here's how we have to understand something. In Genesis chapter 2, when God put man in the garden, he says to him, if you'll eat of this tree, you shouldn't eat of this tree, but if you do, in the light of eating of that tree, you'll die. You'll be not dead physically, but you will be separated, you'll be pulled away, you will be ineffective, you'll be impotent to be fruitful and multiply in the earth. You'll have no power. You'll lose your identity. You'll be subject to the elements around you. Right? At that moment, you eat of that. Well, Adam did. He ate of that, and he didn't die physically, but he did lose his power and his potency of the word that came from God in the earth as he was supposed to be going about doing God's business across the earth, right? So at that point, he became subject to the elements rather than having dominion over the elements of the earth. But we know Adam could have said, God, man, I don't know what I'm doing here now. I'm in a mess because I created this thing. So God, you're going to have to come down here and do this thing because I messed it up, right? But God said, here's the problem. In Psalm chapter 115, he says, the heavens are his, but the earth is for the sons and children of men, right? So everything in our earthly realm is for us to have that dominion and have that influence and be more potent than anything that tries to come against us in the earth. However, with Adam losing his influence, losing his authority, he still was around. So he bought into a lie of the enemy. And when he did, everybody that was born from Adam on to the day of even today, when you're born into Adam, if you had no choice of your own, you were born into the same lie that Adam partook from. And the lie is, you are subject to your elements around you. You have no potency. You have nothing in you that's going to have dominion around you within yourself. So everybody was born from Adam's lie that had loss of identity. Adam bought the lie. We've been living the lie, right? Jesus comes along. In Colossians, it talks about this, that it says that when he came, because man couldn't get to heaven, heaven came down to man. The earth didn't change. What changed was who was in dominion. Right? The weight of sin on the world of the earth was still around 2,000 years ago when Jesus came. But when Jesus came as the last man, Adam, he came and made an open show of the one that lied to Adam and got him in a place of discouragement and loss of identity. So when he came and made an open show of him, he did it publicly so everybody that was there could see that the first man, Adam, that lost his identity, now the last man, Adam, was coming to regain the identity. The impotency that we had from the lie, the truth now is here, and now we're going to be potent for all those that live in the truth and not live under the according of the influence of the lie, right? So it's just not a matter of saying, oh, I believe that. It's a matter of taking on a new identity. So when you take on a new identity means you are denouncing the lie of Adam and you are taking on a new personality of Christ by faith. When that happens, the dead man that was dead in Adam now has come alive in Christ, and everything that you did not have in Adam, you were incomplete, you now have become complete in Christ. Let me let that sink in for just a minute. Are you following what I'm saying? Everything over here, everything, was from the lie of you are subject to the elements. Even though you're alive and living and feeling this thing through, you are subject to everything that the earth and the weight of sin on the earth brings into your life. That's sickness, that's disease, that's poverty, that's everything that that feels good to the flesh, that perverts things. It's a lie, it's a distortion, it's a perception that's not real, and you're subject to everything that comes to you. In other words, you're having to scrape and fight for everything you get. Your paycheck to paycheck, your week to week. You're not giving anything. You have to go after it with everything you have. And it's dog-eat-dog world. To be first, you've got to get in front of somebody. To lead, you've got to push others behind. To live, you've got to just hurt somebody and be in front of them. To have everything you need, it's about you and your thing. It's all reliant about self and what self has and how self can get ahead. It's about being smarter than the next guy. It's not about serving. It's about racing. It's about comparing yourself to others. It's about when somebody hurts you, then you got to get even with them. When they're talking about you, you've got to get them out of the way, because obviously if they're hurting you and talking about you, that guy's racing you, then you got to put him over there because it's not big enough for everybody, because we got to fight this thing. So it's a fight. It's a wrestling match, and you're wrestling with people because you're really wrestling with the false identity that we got inside of this thing, right? Inside of Adam, right? So when Jesus Christ comes, he takes this false identity. And what he did was he brought the enemy, he came to the enemy, to the devil, in the devil's backyard. He comes to Satan's, when Satan was ruling mankind and ruling the earth, he comes right in the middle on his home field advantage. The enemy had home field advantage. And Jesus didn't stay in heaven. He came to the earth so he could beat him openly on his own field. Right? If it would have happened in heaven and he would have just happened up there, we would have wondered if it happened. But because he came here, he made an open show. There was no question at that point. So what he did was everything that curse that fell upon man because of the lost identity. Sickness, disease is a curse. He said, Adam, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow, and the thorns and thistles are all going to grow out of the ground. That means you're going to work paycheck to paycheck. It's going to be poverty. You're going to have to dog-eat-dog world. Adam, you're going to try to get scraped to get by, and it's going to be by the sweat of your brow. You're going to have to work hard, work hard, work hard, work hard, and then still yet it's not going to be enough, because everything you put your hands to is going to grow, but yet it's just going to fall apart, because it'll only have a temporal wind, and it'll be just enough to keep you going, to think you're doing well, and then the bottom's going to fall out again. So then after a course of time, you realize you look for the bottom to fall out. So you have a little bit of momentum for 2, 3, 4 weeks or 2, 3, 4 months, and then finally you go, oh, God, this thing's falling apart on me again. So then you start trying to take matters in your home. So then instead of trying to win, you play to keep from losing. And life becomes a place of trying not to lose or get your hopes up so you don't get disappointed. So you're constantly looking at life through this any moment, it could fall apart. Anything could happen. So fear grips you in this life of Adam, and you become a pessimist. You become a place of looking for just anything to fall on the ground. No matter what you touch, you just know it's just a temporary success because it can't last forever. But over here, Jesus comes to him on his own turf and makes an open show. So when Jesus says, when he gets the stripes on his back on his way to the cross, he says, by his stripes I am healed. We know that that's what that says. All right, but Adam would say to us, yeah, but maybe that doesn't apply to you. I know a lot of people that weren't healed and have died. I know a lot of people that said that was a good scripture. They quoted that scripture, but it didn't work for them. So then all of a sudden, rather than making what Jesus did complete, we make it incomplete by shedding doubt on what he did openly. So the doubt that we have is, it may not work every time. There must be something wrong with me. I'm looking for something to bottom to fall out on the in any moment. I can't get my hopes up too high. Just when things start going well, all this starts happening, right? But the battle we race and to face is when we are trying to figure out how to get out of this identity and into this reality. Because what happens with Christians, we get born again by accepting that he died on the cross and our sins are forgiven. And we believe that they're blotted out, but we don't know how to live in this reality where that is foreign to us and this is everyday present to us. When this happens to us and something comes at you in life, I'll tell you how to identify this. The new identity is when something in life comes at you and it looks like a disappointment, rather than immediately try to take on an old way of looking at life, you have to know that the enemy is messing up when things don't go for you because you're on his turf in this earth that you have dominion over in Christ. So when he comes at you with a problem in life, you begin to have to smile in your new identity because he can't take you out and he can't take you down because he was made an open show over here that allowed Christ to get the victory. And an old football coach told me one time, he said, never mess up the enemy, your opponent, when they're making a mistake. Let them make the mistake. If you know they're messing up, don't stop them. So the enemy says, I would have never, the Corinthians says, that the prince of this world would have never crucified Jesus if he would have known that he thought was his victory turned out to be his defeat. Right? So how do we live in this reality that your sins have been forgiven, that transgressions are blotted out, and now you have a whole new way of life looking at it, and now you're not, life is not doing you, you're doing life. You're not doing time, time is really doing you, right? And you're flipping this thing around. So we got to come out of this incarceration of Adam into the freedom of Christ. You can be free in Christ, but live incarcerated in Adam. And the difference is, are you trusting you in freedom? Are you afraid to be free because it was safer when you expected the bottom to fall out? Is it better to be restricted and safer for you, or can you truly be trusted with living in freedom? Are you afraid you're going to mess it up? Are you afraid that he's really going to penalize you? Are you afraid that maybe it's not going to work out the way you think it is or should? Can you look at life and when disappointments hit you, can you still look at him and say, that's not the end? Because the end is not a disappointment. The end has to work in my advantage and my favor. So wait a minute, I messed it up myself. I created it myself. I did it myself. It was still me, something I did for me. I messed it up. I got my hands on it and messed it up. The beautiful part about that is that he not only put your past sins against you away, he put your present sins against you away, and the future mess ups are still been blotted out. Every handwriting against the wall against you, past, present, and future, are gone. So now you have freedom to live this thing, expecting all things to work for your good, because you're in him complete. There's nothing you're lacking. Now, the real challenge that we have is when we face ourselves in a hard time and we're in this place of, oh my gosh, I'm in between two places here. Things are tough. And what do I do? Our natural tendency is to go, God, do something. And God is saying, remember Psalm 115? Heavens is for him and the earth is for the children of men. So when you take a look at the landscape of the earth around you and the society and culture, it's not God's fault. He's not bringing stuff on culture and on the earth to teach a lesson to the people. It's that the earth is under such a weight of sin that it's putting pressure on everything the earth carries, including you, including me. And the pressure that's coming from the weight of sin is because that the world has bought into Adam, that they're under the sin. But a people that have been pulled out from under Adam, that are in Christ complete, now look and say, I'm not under the weight of sin, I'm under the weight of his glory. And I'm under his glory, which means I can now look at life expecting things to work into my favor than work against me. This making sense? This has got to make sense. I give an example to Ronnie one day on the radio program. We were doing this. Here's how this has kind of worked practically. All right? We're afraid of freedom sometimes because we're afraid we're going to mess it up. And we've talked about the grace of God. And I've got a way of, it's from where you're coming from and how you see life determines how you live it. Okay? So if you're looking and always anticipating and you're afraid of the freedom that God has for you, you're afraid that the grace of God gives permission to do things wrong. And that's wrong. Grace is never a permission to sin or to promote self or to live in self. Neither is the grace of God have to be warned against, people have to be warned against the grace of God because it's afraid of promoting self. Both exalt self. So if I say to you, hey guys, if I say you're forgiven and there's nothing against you, be careful though. That didn't give you license to sin. What I've just said to you is I really believe that you still have self so highly exalted because I just exalted it above the grace of God. Self gets exalted. Right? Self just likes to be in front. Adam loves to be in front. But Jesus crucified Adam on the cross. And he buried him in a grave. And he was resurrected on the third day as a quickening spirit in Christ. So Adam's dead. So however you identify. So if I said it this way, I said, what if you were driving down 64 and Candy's driving down 64 and the speed limit's 665 and I'm driving right behind her. And Candy's driving and she gets pulled over because she's going 75 and the state trooper pulls her over. And I see him pull her over and I'm driving behind Candy. So I get out and I pull up right behind Candy. And Candy's pulled over. The guy gets out. He's got her clocked and she's 75. Is she guilty? She's guilty, right? However, the guy gets ready to write her a ticket, and if he just says, I'm going to give you a warning, that would be mercy, right? He just took it off of her, right? She should go, man, I got that off of me. Let's take it back off again. That would be mercy. But what if he writes her a ticket, and she's found guilty, and I pull in, and I go, how much is that ticket? And he says, it's $150. And I pull out $150, and I pay him on the spot. Candy looks at me like, what are you doing? And I said, I got you covered here. Get back in the car. She drives in the car. She starts taking off again. I pull out behind her. She goes another 30 miles, she's 75 again. And guess what? The guy pulls her over. Here's another fella, pulls her over. I pull over behind her. This guy says, man, I got to give you a ticket. That's 75, you're going into 65, there's another $150 ticket. And I pull out my wallet and I go, here, I'm going to pay this one. Candy, here, you're free to go. I got you covered. She's guilty, but I paid the price, right? So she takes off and she goes another 30 or 40 miles. Promise you, now she's looking in a rearview mirror to see where I am. She's seeing me more than she's seeing the state patrol car. Am I right? All right. At first, she's seeing only this law because she's trying not to see the law to see her break the law. And once the law sees her break the law, she gets pulled over and what? She's found guilty. But I come behind her and I pay the $150. After two or three, four times of that, guess what she starts doing? She starts looking behind at me. And she knows that I'm going to pay that darn thing if she gets pulled over. So now something switches in Candy's mind. She's not longer trying not to break the law to get caught. She's staying within 65 because she knows good and well I'm going to pull over and pay that crazy ticket. And she's tired of looking at me paying that ticket. Are you seeing what I'm saying? That's the grace of God. When you begin to see what you can get away with, and he's taken care of it, you don't see him paying the price to get you out of it to stay in freedom. But when you see him always bailing you out, eventually you become so Christ-conscious of him bailing you out, you become more Christ-conscious than you are of the speed limit to get away with breaking the law. Grace. Grace. That makes sense? That's the grace of God. Because, Candy, I don't care how many times you get pulled over, I'm taking your ticket. You're going to have to deal with it. I'm not going to not pay that. So you got to live with me paying your ticket. Now, after a while, Candy gets callous and goes, thanks, I'll just keep breaking the law. Eventually, guess what will happen? Eventually, her conscience will get to her. I promise you. It'll get to her, and she'll go, my God. So she starts going within the speed limit now, not because she can get away with it. She becomes so conscious of me more so than the state patrol. That's living in the grace of God. That happens here. When we're so conscious of all the effects of sin and the wrongness of the world and the weight of the world, you can't help but be under the pressure of the world. But when you begin to see him as going to, he's right with you. He never said he'd never leave you or forsake you. And he's right in the midst of everything that's on you. He's taking off of you things you didn't create and things you did create. He's taking them on himself. Why? It's more important for you to live in freedom to him than it is for you to live in freedom for you. Because if you live in freedom for you and for him, it makes the cross effective. Does that make sense? Yeah. So the question you have to ask yourself every morning when you wake up, am I more sin, self, and Adam conscious of my circumstances of life, or is the cross and the death and the burial and resurrection more conscious than that? If you are more conscious of his goodness than your ability not to do well, then all of a sudden things start happening for you because your confidence and faith is in him. It's not in you. Your righteousness is as a filthy rag over there, but his righteousness is complete. And because he's complete, you're complete in him. You lack nothing. Does that make sense? Are you getting what I'm saying? There's got to be a shift from here to over there from here. You can't be double-minded and mingling an old life and a new life. You can't have Adam alive sometimes and Christ alive sometimes. You have to bury Adam. You have to eulogize your old self, because when you come up with Jesus, you're not a better person. You're not new and improved. You are a brand new creature that had never existed before. So Adam is dead. Don't carry Adam around. Don't carry your self-consciousness around. And don't try not to lose. Just know you've already won. And the freedom of knowing you have already won empowers you to make right decisions. And when you don't make a right decision, you're making it. Don't get back over here into condemnation to be under the fear of the law, under the fear of pressure of the world. You go, made a bad decision. Guess what? It's blotted out too. I don't still stay in that world. I just know now he paid my ticket. And because he paid my ticket, I'm going to get my eyes back on him, so I don't want him to have to pay a ticket in the future. So I'm not living in fear. I'm living in faith. And when you see life through that lens, it opens up a whole new world of living, because you're not subject to somebody else's decisions. You're not even subject to sometimes of circumstances that you had nothing to do with. Because even when things don't work out what you think in your favor, they have to. And even maybe it's a bad decision that you just turn south and people go, yep, you reap what you sow. Yes, but as soon as you realize that you're going to reap what he sowed, you come back over into this fold and out of that fold. Over here you reap what you sow, right? It said, God will not be mocked whatsoever a man reapeth or soweth he reapeth, right? Well, I'm not going to mock God either. He died, right? He died. He was buried in a grave. He sowed himself into the earth and died. So now that he's resurrected, I quickly identify with him as I'm complete and I'm out of that old mindset, which is what you were telling her to do. when you were, I don't know whether to take my medicine or not. Whatever you feel. I mean, that's you make the decision. You have a choice. God will over. He never takes away choice. He didn't take choice away from Adam, and he's not going to take away from choice in a new creature. The choice is either life or death. Choose life. And how do you get life? By identifying with him and recognizing that any time you put pressure on here, you're back over there. But when the focus is on him, you're living in here. So think about what you're dealing with today. Think about what you're going through today. Think about the circumstances of life today that are pressing in you. And then find out if you are doing personal inventory of what you can do better and what you need to change. And if that's the case, then you're over here. However, if you'll focus on what he has already done for you and you're already in him complete, there's something by faith that rises up in your heart that you will begin to put forth effort that comes from this place and that place. I played on a ball team one time when we practiced all week because we were playing the number one team in the state. And as we were playing the team in the state, we were just pumped up and ready to go. And we were just working hard. But something inside of each one of us knew that they were better than us. So when the game started, we got down a couple of touchdowns. And when we did, we started playing from over here of trying not to lose, right? Something happened at halftime that we realized, you know what? We're better than we think we are. We got a good game plan. Let's not worry about the first half. Let's come out here and just play to win and not play not to lose. And all of a sudden, confidence and momentum started happening in life. And we worked harder the second half than we did the first half. The first half was on the sweat of our brow. The second half was under the sweat of his brow. Do you see what I'm talking about? One required more effort, but one produced greater fruit. One comes out of confidence, and the other one comes out of a fear and concern and worry and fret. That's the difference that we're living. And the only way to get from this perspective to that one is through the cross and identifying with him. And somebody comes and just slaps you across the face and says something bad about you and says, you're just going down and you're not going to win this thing. It's over. And what do I do? Oh, my God, do I forgive him or do you want to just kill him? Right? And anything that makes you feel bad and it's about you, you got to take it through the cross. You have to kill it through the cross because it's not them that needs to die. It's self that needs to die. Amen. So I don't cry because they talk about us. I don't cry because it didn't turn out well for me. I don't cry because of what you say or what you do. I cry for you, not because of you. I cry for you. So when the world comes against you and circumstances of life are taking you down, I don't cry because I need to be vindication. I cry because they don't know what they're doing. They're still seeing from that perspective under the weight of the world when I'm under the weight of his glory that breaks my heart to say, oh, I already know how this ends. It doesn't end on the cross. It doesn't end in the grave. It ends the resurrected life of Christ walking around the earth showing himself who he really is. That's how it ends for you. Every day should end in a resurrected life where you see who he is and he sees who you are. Why? Because the world has to see it. You can call on him all the day long and he hears you. But the world is going to hell and the earth is a mess because of the children of men, which is us, haven't taken our rightful place. And as long as we're over here in Adam trying to fix the world, we're going to lose. But if we can get in Christ and take our authority in the earth, we win. And as he is in this world, so are we. Would you stand to your feet with me? How many in here, who needs a job? I mean, like a job. I mean, you're looking for a job and you say, God, I need a job. Who is it? Anybody? I see your hand in there. How about a better job? A different job? Something's going to be more complete. Well, that's a lot of people, right? You're looking for something because I'm happy, but I'm content, but I'm just feel like I'm not going anywhere and I want something different. That's you. Just raise your hand, please. You don't mind. Just keep them up. You're God. Okay? Right now, here's the deal. All right? Over here, it's going to be on you. Right? It's going to be on you. You got to make it happen. You got to scrape and fight and apply. And there might be only two people applying for the same job you're applying for. But over here, in Him, you're complete. He'll bring it to you, but you're still going to have to apply for the job and work it. Right? Over here is no laziness. Faith rests in Him is not lazy. It requires more effort over here. You're just coming from a different place. Amen. You have a different expectation. Over there, you're playing not to lose. Over here, you're playing because you know you're winning. And look, I played enough sports, guys. Don't take it easy on them. When you get way ahead, don't put in the second team. Beat them. Get way ahead in life and go way out in front of them. Don't ever get yourself to a place where you're going, ah, I can relax now. No, no, no. You keep going. Keep going. Let the margin be greater than what you could imagine it could be. Keep racking up the points. Because let me tell you something. When life gets you down, they're not going to let up. It'll get you way down. And I'm going to make a shift because I'm going to pray this because I don't have to do this in our own mind. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the governor of the earth that Jesus sent here, that's given us the empowerment to make the switch from here to there. It's not a matter of just going, oh, I need to do that. No, you have the Spirit of God working in you to do this for you because you don't even have the power to renew your own mind. He has to do that for you, right? So I want to pray a prayer, and when I do, I've got just enough confidence in Him that just as I prayed and I paid for Candy's ticket every time, He's going to make the switch over into you. And then I promise you this week, some of you that get hold of this are going to get a phone call this week because of something you've either applied for or something that you were just praying for, and you're going to walk into this thing. I just got a text from Lauren just a few minutes ago. Her and Bradley are in Lexington and away for the weekend, and Lauren texted me. She said, Dad, have you ever heard of a church named Ignite Church? And I said, no, our radio station is Ignite Radio. And she said, have you ever heard? I said, no. She said, it's a 6-week in a hotel that we're staying at here in Lexington. And she said, they're having her 6th service. She said, and he's singing some of the songs that we sing. She said, and his message is on the grace of God. And she said, there's about 60 or 70 people here. She said, and he keeps talking about what God is going to do. And she said, and I said, why are you still there? I thought you were there for the weekend. You're at church service. Why are you still? And she said, I'm intrigued by what he's saying because it's so similar to what we're saying. Listen, this is what God's saying across the earth. All right? This is what he's speaking. We're not out of place. We have the right message because we're preaching Christ. Right? We have the right worship because we're not trying to work up a frenzy for people to forget their problems. We're worshiping because we've won. Amen. Right? It's all changing. We're going to raise up a generation and we'll have to know what we knew. They'll know from a different starting spot. That's what this is about. So it's imperative you get to the job and vocation that God has for you. But let me tell you something. It's not a place to be lazy. It's a place to apply yourself coming from a different place. So when whatever the Lord tells you to do this week, you do it. Whatever he tells you, do it. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for those that are looking for a change of job or a better job or a repositioning of their vocation. I say, Lord, let them do what you said to do, and you speak to them so clearly, the Lord, that they couldn't miss it if they tried. Let it be so overwhelmingly chasing them down that it's so loud. Let the volume be up as 10, as high as it can be, for them to hear your voice. And I bless them, Lord, and let them have the courage and the boldness, and let them expect to win. Even if there's one applying out of 100, let them expect to win. And Lord, even if it looks like a disappointment, God, let them know that you have something even greater, because God, it can't be the end if it looks like we're losing. It has to be the end when we win. So we bless you, Father, and I bless these people, and I say let every one of them, now with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, who in here really truly needs to render their heart to God? And what I mean by surrender their heart to God, you have to let Adam die and you're willing to say, I'm taking on a new life, a brand new life, a brand new life. Nobody, a brand new. Who is that? You want a brand new life? I see your hand, honey. I see your hand. No one's looking around. I want you to slip out of your seat if you raise your hand and you're ready to say, hey, I'm taking on a whole new life today. I want Christ. I got to have all of him. I got the old man has to die and I've got to give my heart to him and allow him to be who he's supposed to be. If you just raise your hand, I want you to slip out of the seat. I want you to come up front here. One of our ladies and our guys are going to pray with you. One of our ministers will pray. just come up here, and I'm going to dismiss the rest of everybody else while they're coming up and praying. Right here. I need a lady to come right up here if you don't mind. Lisa Swim. Can you? Father, I bless these people today. I bless them. I bless them coming and I bless them going. I bless them in the city and I bless them in the field. Lord, this people is the head and they're not the tail. They are above only and they're not beneath. Lord, they expect to win because God, you are for them and not against them. It's okay for them to be vulnerable and weak, but their expectation is great because your strength is made perfect in our weakness. So Lord, everybody that is shaken by circumstances of life, I say, Lord, let you arise, the resurrected Christ be real, that their enemies and your enemies will be scattered in their life. I declare them the victor in every aspect, and I thank you, Father, for healing, for prosperity, for life, and that life more abundantly, for peace and joy and righteousness in you. And I thank you, Lord, that you're not angry with us. I thank you, Lord, that you've blotted out everything that's against us, and you've given us new life and a new perspective to live in your freedom, knowing that you're with us every step of the way. I bless them as they go, and let this week, Lord, be an unexplainable blessing in their life that will overtake them, and they will know beyond a shadow of a doubt it's the goodness of God. It's the blessing of the Lord because you desire to bless the children of men, that the earth will see that it's your goodness that draws a man to repentance. And we bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next Sunday. Kind of stay tuned. If you didn't sign up for email address to keep track of where we're all going to be, because I'm anticipating very soon we're going to be out of this building.